Good morning, everyone, and you're all very welcome. As we approach Christmas, halfway through the month and almost there, what is joy? What is joy? How do you define joy? What does joy mean to you? It's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, such as tears of joy. It's the feeling that you have from success or satisfaction. Have you ever thought about how difficult it is to sing a sad song about joy? Here's a few examples. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. See, it's hard. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. We, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. I forgot the tune for that one, so... the joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. See, several examples of joy. And none of them are sad. When you search for joy in the Bible, nearly every reference is due to a celebration. Of the 141 times in the Old Testament, 51 times joy is mentioned in the Psalms and 28 times in Isaiah. Of the 62 times mentioned in the New Testament, 11 times joy is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, and most of those are concerning the birth of Christ. And Paul used joy in nearly all of his letters, 5 times in his letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippians, and that's the most joyful letter. Each time he used the word, it was describing his happiness in the faith of that church. And this does not include all the variations of the word. Rejoice, joyful, joyfully, enjoy. I mean, they're all based on celebration. All are due to a celebration. What greater celebration and reason to be joyful and to have joy in our hearts than the birth of Christ? And that, if you've not figured it out by now, is our focus this morning. The joy in the expectation of Christ's birth, and then we'll look at the joy of Christ in our midst, and then our future joy with Christ. So first, joy in our expectation. Now there is joy when you are expecting something exciting, yet you don't know when or what it might be. When a child is to be born, there is joy and excitement that slowly builds over the course of the pregnancy. Now, as a father, the joy is all about the expectation. Since we don't have the physical attachment to the child as it grows, like the mother has as it grows in her womb, we see the outer signs of the impending birth. We watch in awe as the baby is growing in the womb. We can see and feel the baby pushing and moving around. We buy things for the baby and we get the room and the house ready. All that is in expectation of the birth. We do that joyfully. The mother obviously deals with a lot more than we guys do. While they have a closeness with the child in the womb that we don't, they also feel everything that we don't. While we think it's cute that the baby is punching and kicking and moving around, and we see the little bulges coming out, the mom feels like a football match is taking place inside her. Yet, there is that love and joy that only a mother can have for her child as she waits for the birth. Now, there are many verses in the Old Testament that shows Israel's joy in expecting God's future blessings in the future Messiah. And in Psalm 20, verse 5, it says, "May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." There is joy in salvation. That salvation will be the joy of the Messiah's birth. Israel's salvation will come through the Messiah. They are so joyful that they want to hang up banners proclaiming the Lord's goodness. They are joyful as they expect God to hear and fulfill their prayers. There's joy in their expectation. And that expectant joy was seen when two mothers, two cousins, were expecting miracle babies. Elizabeth was well past the usual age to give birth, yet through God's promise, she was expecting a baby boy, the one who would be known as John the Baptist. Her much younger cousin, Mary, was also with child through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, and she traveled out to visit Elizabeth. The things that they had in common were that they were both expecting baby boys. The stories concerning their pregnancies was through divine intervention. Yet their stories were also different. Elizabeth had always been barren, which would have been a cultural disgrace for her among the other Jewish women, because she was now well past childbearing years. And her disgrace was taken away by her miraculous pregnancy. Mary, on the other hand, was pregnant and not married, and everyone was wondering who the father might be. Disgrace could have been brought upon her because of her being unmarried and with child. Joseph wanted to do what was right for everyone to avoid her being disgraced. Yet when they met, there was nothing but joy. Luke, it tells us in Luke 1, 39 to 42, "And in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" The story has always amazed me. Imagine feeling the joy from within the womb. There was joy of having two baby boys, John, who would be preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus, and there was the joy of being in the presence of the Lord. Elizabeth felt that joy as soon as she heard Mary's voice, and her baby felt the nearness of the Messiah and leapt within her womb. I always wondered what that meant. How did he leap within her womb? Was that painful for her? Hopefully not. Did that double her joy? Because she was joyful and the baby was joyful. I'm sure it was an experience she never felt again. And there was the joy in salvation through Jesus. The same joy that Israel sang about in their expectation in Psalm 20, and the joy that Mary sang in her song, that the expectation was coming to fruition. The first few verses of her song, known as the Magnificat, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary rejoiced. She was full of joy, and she praised and worshiped God because she was carrying the Savior of the world. And not just the whole world, but for herself too, because she knew that she needed a Savior as well. Understandably, Mary could have used this trip to seek shelter with Zechariah and Elizabeth until her baby was born. But Luke did not record any sorrow or tension, but only joy. The similarities between these two women were miraculous. It was evidence that God is present, He is active, and He is deeply invested in us. Charles Spurgeon said of Mary's song, he said, "Oh, how we ought to rejoice in Him, whatever our union with Him may cost us." Am I rejoicing in the Lord for what He has done for me and what He is doing in the world today? Am I rejoicing over the lives that are being changed because of God's mercy and grace? I hope that I do and always will rejoice in His goodness and grace. Now, John wrote in John 1:14 in his gospel, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that baby, still in the womb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was within their midst at Elizabeth and Zechariah's house. And after He was born, He became flesh, became like us, and dwelt among us. Israel's expectations for centuries had just come to fruition, and the Messiah was dwelling among us as a flesh and blood man, yet also the Son of God, full of grace and truth. He was 100% man, as if He was not God at all, and He was 100% God, as if He was not man at all. Imagine all those centuries waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Imagine being a faithful Jew, attending the synagogue every day, worshiping and serving the Lord, hoping for the Messiah to come, having that expectation of the Messiah. Imagine being told by the Lord, "You will not die until your eyes have seen what your heart has most desired." Imagine the joy that would be in your heart every day, wondering, "Is this the day? Is this the day that the Messiah will come?" Well, Luke tells us of that in Luke 2. Verses 25 to 35. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed the God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his mother and father marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon praised the Lord, and he blessed God for keeping his promise that he would see the Messiah. Imagine the old man holding this newborn baby, the Messiah, looking down into his eyes with wonder and amazement that his Messiah, his Savior, the light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory for Israel, was in the little bundle of swaddling clothes. Imagine the joy in his heart and soul as he held the child who was the Son of God. I love that phrase, "My eyes have seen your salvation." When have we said that? I hope everyone here has the opportunity or has said that. I hope all can say, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, at this moment, it is not a physical sight because Christ is not does not physically dwell among us, but it's a spiritual sight, because we know he is with us. We know and understand who Jesus is, and that he is our salvation, that he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. We need the faith of Simeon, knowing that God keeps his promises, and that through the free gift of salvation, through Jesus Christ, we can have the same joy in our salvation, of our salvation. Now, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 8, said, "Henceforth there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." If we have accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then we can join Paul in longing for Christ's appearing, his second coming. I am longing for his second coming. I am in expectation of that. I'm longing for that day. Just as Israel longed for the first coming of the Messiah, we can long for the second coming, when we will see him face to face. There is joy in my heart because of what he did for me on the cross. Now the other person, one other person was in the synagogue that day, and not only was it Simeon, but coming up at that very hour was an old prophetess named Anna, who had lived within the temple complex for about 60 years. And she was also waiting for the Messiah. It is no coincidence that she too was there to see the Christ child, the joy of her salvation. And what did she do? Luke tells us in Luke 2, verse 38, that she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. You know, when the shepherds were told, they went out and they told everyone what they had been told and what they had witnessed. And now it was Anna's turn to tell everyone of the coming Messiah, the redemption of Jerusalem. What a gift it is in this Christmas season to see, to be able to read these words and see the arrival of God's salvation through the eyes of Simeon and Anna. It's a blessing and a joy to know that we have the same salvation experience as they have. And one day, we will stand beside Simeon and Anna and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi, and along with a great cloud of witnesses, standing face to face with our salvation, Jesus. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5, says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, which is Jesus, will be in it, and his servants will worship him." That would be us. They will see his face, we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. And night will be no more. We will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light and reign forever and ever. And this leads us to the joy that we can expect in our future, because that is our future joy. And Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. God shows his love for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Romans 5:8, "God shows his love for us." A world that is sinful. A world that despises God and tries desperately to avoid God. Yet while we were in our sinful state, God sent his only Son to die for us, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we might have everlasting life. There's no greater joy that we can experience than knowing that God loves us despite our sin. If we accept his free gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus, then we can have joy in our future, an eternal joy, a joy that is promised and secure and cannot be taken away from us. It is not only the future joy that we can expect, but we can have that joy now. In fact, we can be overjoyed, filled to the brim and running over because Jesus gives us his joy. Look at what Jesus told his disciples during the Last Supper. In John 15, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." If we have the joy of Jesus and from Jesus in our hearts, have the joy, 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 joy down in our heart, where? Down in our heart, then we are full to capacity. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. See? You can't sing a sad song about joy. God's glory. We abide in the love of Jesus. We are obedient to Jesus' teachings, and he shares his love and joy with us. Jesus truly is the gift that keeps on giving. The writer of Hebrews reminds us to follow Jesus' example, Christ's example, because of what he did for us. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The endurance race that we are running is living out our lives in this difficult, sinful world until we are with Jesus again in heaven, enjoying our eternal joy with him. The gift of joy, the baby Jesus, is our gift of eternal life. His joy fills our hearts and helps us endure this life until we are with him for eternity. Let me close with the story of a Ukrainian pastor in Kherson, Ukraine, Pastor Sergei. Sergei exhibits the hope, joy, peace, and love that we have because of Christ. Even in a time of war and occupation, when other pastors were forced out, he stayed to lead his church. During the Russian occupation, which is going on right now in Kherson, the church dropped from 200 down to 30. Yet he continues to preach and to lead the church during this time of occupation, and the Lord has blessed the church. They now have four services a week, with 300 to 450 attending each service, and they prepare over 250 food parcels every day for families and individuals. Please pray for Pastor Sergei. He is 69 and very sick with bone cancer. He needs chemotherapy drugs every morning, every evening. Yet every morning he leads a gospel service for those awaiting the food parcels. On Sundays, there is no food distribution, but around 400 are coming to the service looking for more than food. They're looking for hope, peace, and joy that only comes from God. Pastor Sergei has daughters in America, and they urge him to join them so that way he gets the proper medical treatment that he needs, but he doesn't want to leave. He said, "Look outside. People are waiting, and who will help them?" Only the joy of the Lord can keep someone going to endure the race that's set before him. Sergei has dedicated his life to serving Jesus. That is his greatest joy, to serve Jesus. The joy of the Lord is with him, just as Jesus promised, so that your joy may be full. So repeating what Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I hope and pray that the joy of the Lord is within you this Christmas season and throughout the new year.